And I hope you and that fellow who swapped dollar bills would put those bills where they belong. You cheated. You got yours back, brother.
You wouldn't notice that.
You each owe a dollar to someone. Larry, where are you? Check up on those birds. It is always an honor to represent the Lord Jesus and always a privilege to minister his word. Open your Bible, please, to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. I struggled a little bit this morning. I am breaking in a brand new Bible. And the brand new Bible is like the old Bibles that some of you might have. The pages are still stuck together. So if you have an old Bible and your pages are stuck together, that's the unpardonable sin. My Bible hasn't been used yet. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now, before we turn to the word of the Lord, let us look to the Lord of the word. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we bow before the Holy Scriptures, Holy Bible, Book Divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. We thank thee for this miracle book of the ages, for the miracle of its inspiration, for the miracle of its inerrancy, for the miracle of its infallibility, and its immutability, and its indestructibility, and for the miracle of its influence in our lives. We thank thee for the presence of its author, the Holy Spirit, as he indwells each Christian individually, and the whole body corporately. May he move among us this morning, ungrieved, unhindered, unquenched, to bring to bear upon the conscience of each one of us some nugget of divine truth that will add to our spiritual stature. Lord, if anyone is present who has never had a genuine salvation, born-again experience, may that one come to trust our Savior this morning. We pray in his worthy name. Amen. Paul's apostle to the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, Paul is going to list some of the spiritual blessings that God has bestowed upon his people. You will please notice to whom the letter is written. It is written to the saints. They're the born-again ones, the believing ones, not written to unsaved people. The blessings announced here have never been bestowed upon an unbeliever. This is very important because there are some doctrines here that are mind-boggling to many Christians. The doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of adoption, the doctrine of election. Please notice now to whom the epistle was written. Verse 4, according as he, God the Father, hath chosen us. Now, to whom does the us refer? Go back to verse 1. It was written to the saints. Has nothing to do with unbelievers. It's written to the saints. God hath chosen us. Who did the choosing? God did. Whom did he choose? He chose us. When did he choose us? Before the foundation of the world. How did he choose us? In Christ. Why did he choose us? That we should be holy. Now, the doctrine of election bothers some people. It doesn't bother me because I take the Bible for what it says. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit and obedience to the truth. You see, you have election, divine sovereignty, and human responsibility all wrapped up in one verse. God elected us, we obey. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the same story. God elected us, we obey. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility are both taught in the Bible. They don't need to be reconciled. They are not enemies. They are friends. Don't try to He does whatever he chooses to do, whenever he chooses to do it, wherever he chooses to do it, involving whomsoever he chooses to involve, and God is always right. And we are responsible for our choices. Both truths are taught in the Bible. Now, all I want to do for the present is to ask you to jot down in your notebook, and hopefully you're taking notes. I took some last night when our brother Dougal spoke. I didn't get all of his words. Not his fault. It was the microphone's fault. But those that I did get, I jotted down. I suggest you do the same. I used to have difficulty remembering until I took a memory course. And that solved all my problems. And if you have never taken a good memory course, I suggest you do it. The one I took is one of the best. It was put out by, who could put that thing out? Get your ballpoint pen and your notebook ready. I want you to jot down this thought, chosen in Christ. Ephesians 1:4. Chosen in Christ. Now turn to chapter 2, please. In that trilogy of verses that have been memorized by many Christians, beginning with verse 8 and going through verse 10, for by grace are ye saved, or you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Please make a note of that. Number one, we're chosen in Christ. Number two, we are created in Christ. And turn now to Paul's letter to the Colossians, please. Paul's letter to the Colossians and chapter 2. Verse 9. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The sum total of deity was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him. Ephesians 1:4, we are chosen in Christ. Ephesians 2:10, we are created in Christ. And Colossians 2:9 and 10, we are complete in Christ. Now this word fullness in Colossians chapter 2 is an interesting word in the language in which the New Testament was written. It simply means completeness. And this word complete in verse 10 comes from the same root as the word fullness. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled up in him. Complete, made full, filled up in him. It's a nautical term, not a naughty term, a nautical term, a seaman's term. When the captain of a ship is preparing for a journey, he has various crews working under him. He has one crew that's responsible for the food supply. He checks out with the maitre d' and says, is everything ready for the journey food-wise? He has a crew responsible for the fuel supply. And you'll check out with that crew and are we ready to go? Has a crew responsible for the function of the ship. And you'll check out with them. If everything is ready to go, there's a nautical term that seamen use. Rigged for the journey. Rigged for the journey. Now what Paul is saying here is that those who are chosen in Christ, who have been created in Christ, are complete in Christ, they're rigged for the journey. You're going to make it. You're rigged for the journey. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete, filled up, made full, rigged for the journey. Now if you were to trace through the basic doctrines of our historic Christian faith, wrapped up in this one general term, salvation, I think you would find some precious and pertinent truths that will bless and build up the heart of the believer. Now, for example, when one is chosen and created and complete in Christ, he has been regenerated. We'll touch on that one a little while this morning. When one has been chosen, created, and complete in Christ, he has been justified. When one has been chosen, created, and complete in Christ, he has been sanctified. When one has been chosen, created, and complete in Christ, he is eternally secure. When one has been chosen, created, and completed in Christ, in the plan and the economy of God, he's already glorified. So all these great words related to the general doctrine of soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation, express to us the completeness of our position in Christ. Good to know our position. The prepositional phrase in Christ, in Him, in whom, appears not less than 70 times in Paul's letters, possibly more. I've counted 70. Today you don't have to count. The boys now have a computer. You push a button. And really, you can find out every appearance of the word grace in the Bible by pushing a little button. And shows up on the screen. Or if you want that little prepositional phrase in Christ, you push a button. The computers now, it's all built into them, little desk computers. And you can find every appearance at a glance. I used to sit up all night with a concordance back in the old days and go through this. My son, he doesn't bother with a concordance, he pushes a button. Somebody did it for him and some kind person bought him the computer. So he's got a snap of it now. I'm still digging through the concordance. Let's look this morning at one of these precious doctrines that are associated with God's choice, our new creation, and our completeness in Christ. We might ask the question, how can we be sure? What really happened to me when I got saved? God chose me. I've been created in Christ. The Bible says I'm complete in Christ. What really happened to me? Well, let's begin with one of these basic doctrines of our historic Christian faith. We'll take the doctrine of regeneration this morning. The doctrine of regeneration. Where do you think one would turn first in the Bible to find out something about the doctrine of regeneration? Page 1. Genesis chapter 1. Page 1. Why? Well, when you get the meaning of the word regeneration, you'll know why. The word Genesis means birth, beginning, start. The genesis of things is the beginning of things, the birth of things, the start of things. Are you ready now? The generation of things. Genesis is the book of generation. It's the book of beginnings. Everything starts in the book of Genesis. It's the book of birth. So you have Genesis, the book of birth. In 1:1, we are told that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's the generation, the beginning, the start of the physical universe. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. How did He do it? Very simple. He spoke it into being. Your first evidence for that is in verse 3. And God said. And when God speaks, something happens, dear friends. You know why? Because the words of God are living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The words of God. When God speaks, something happens. And God said, the first spoken word from God, what did he say? Better pay attention now, God's going to say something. He said, let there be light. And what do you think happened? There was light. It had to happen. God spoke. How the universe come into being? God spoke it into being. I was accosted by a professor in one of the large Baptist seminaries who said, he said to me, couldn't God have created it by an evolutionary process? I said, of course he could, but he didn't. Bible says he did. God spoke it into being. The generation, the start, the beginning, the birth of the physical universe. Then the next appearance of the word create, beginning, start, birth, generate, is in verse 21. There you have animal life. Now that which you find in verse 21 did not evolve from that which is mentioned in verse 1. In verse 21, we have a separate and distinct act of creation on a separate and distinct occasion. There is no thought of evolution here. And then the next appearance of the word create, generate, begin, start, birth, is in verse 27. So God created man. Fresh start. Something new. Beginning. A new generation. Now that which you have in verse 27 did not evolve from that which is in verse 21. Some of your ancestors might have hung by their necks, but none ever hung by their tails, that's for sure. You couldn't make a monkey out of me no matter how hard you tried. Young people, your Bible is so plain, so clear, so simple, you can trust God, just take it for what it says. God's dependable, God's reliable, God is trustworthy. Now you have here the generation of man, the birth, the beginning, the start. Just keep that word generation in mind. So we have the generation of man. Well, chapter 2, just a few comments, not a separate account of creation, just an enlargement, an enhancement of chapter 1. He tells us how he did it. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man had a beginning, his generation. But you don't read far in the Bible until something happens. In chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God said to man, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. He disobeyed God knowingly, intentionally, deliberately, willfully, and he died and lost his generation, his life. Cut himself off from the life of God. God warned him. If you disobey, you'll die. Now, without Genesis chapter 3, the rest of the Bible wouldn't make any sense. In chapter 2, you have a perfect man and a perfect woman and a perfect environment. And in chapter 4, you have two sons of those two perfect parents in a perfect environment, and one kills the other. And the rest of the Bible wouldn't make sense without Genesis chapter 3. Now, over Genesis chapter 3, you write the word degeneration. Doesn't have any life now. Spiritually dead. Alienated himself from the life of God. He was generated. He got a start. By the way, when your car breaks down, it won't start, usually check your generator. That's your starter. That's your starter. Take it into the garage, and very often, back in the old days, the car's the generator. have a Pennsylvania Dutchman where I was born in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. His car wouldn't start. He said, my generator couldn't generate. Well, when you can't generate, there's no life. No life. So chapter 3 is degeneration. Because you now have a race of people without spiritual life. They lost it. Cut themselves off from it. Ephesians chapter 2. Alienated from the life of God. So that which was generated by God, which got its birth, its beginning, its start, is now degenerated. No spiritual life. Spiritually dead. And that's the way you and I come into this world. Romans 5 and verse 12, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So then death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You are listening to a man who was born dead. And I am speaking to people who were born dead. When you came into this world, you were born spiritually dead. Now, if Adam and Eve would have had children before the fall, their children would have been perfect, sinless children. They could have had. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth. But they didn't have any children before the fall. They were born after the fall. And inasmuch as everything reproduces after its kind, every baby born into the world from the time of Adam and Eve was born spiritually dead. Degenerated. Now this brings us to the subject of regeneration. We have the generation of man and the degeneration of man. Therefore, there must be a regeneration for man. And God had a plan. And now we will turn to the beloved, familiar, and oftentimes much misunderstood chapter, John chapter 3. The most familiar chapter in the Bible, containing the one verse that most people memorize first in the Bible. And we're dealing now with the subject of regeneration. Now the word regeneration appears only two times in the New Testament. You find it in Matthew chapter 19 verse 28 where the Lord Jesus speaks of the regeneration of the earth. We're living in a groaning creation. Earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, famine, flood, drought. A groaning creation, Romans chapter 8. But it won't groan forever. It's going to be a regeneration of the earth. A new heavens and a new earth. That's not the regeneration that I want to talk about. The only other appearance of the word regeneration is in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration. Generation, degeneration. Now the spiritually dead person needs to be regenerated. Has to get a fresh start. Needs a new birth. New beginning. John chapter 3 gives us some light on this subject. The word translated regeneration comes from two words, halim, meaning again, and genesis, meaning new birth or new beginning. Regeneration. See the little gen in there? That's part of Genesis. Re, again. Need a fresh start. New birth. Have to be born again. John chapter 3. And it is now 12:15. Praise God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, if you go back to the end of chapter 2, you will notice in verse 23, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles. Human nature has not changed. Announce you're going to have a miracle in your meeting, and you'll have standing room only. People are still interested in something that smacks of the sensational and the spectacular. It's tough getting them to sit for a Bible study, but you can pack them in if you're going to give them a miracle. And so Nicodemus was attracted to the Lord Jesus because word had gotten around that this man is doing miracles. And you have the first recorded miracle of our Lord in chapter 2 of the Gospel according to John. And so Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he pays him a compliment. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He was partially right. God was with him, but he was God manifest in flesh. Jesus answered and said unto him, he got right down to the nitty-gritty. He said, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Literally, the Lord Jesus said, except the man be born from above. Man had one start earthwise, but he blew it. He deliberately disobeyed God, alienated himself from the life of God, died spiritually the moment he sinned, and that very moment physical death began to eat away at his body. Now the Lord Jesus said to this man, inquiring. He said, you need a fresh start. You need a birth from above. You've had one earthwise. You need one from above. Except the man be born again. Except the man be born from above. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Now there are two how questions that come from Nicodemus. One is in verse 4, mark the word how in verse 4. One is in verse 9, mark the word how in verse 9. The first how question from Nicodemus goes like this. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now that may sound a bit ridiculous to some of us who have been listening to Bible teaching for years and hearing good gospel preaching for years. But has it ever occurred to you that the average church-going Protestant doesn't know any more about being born again than Nicodemus did? It's a popular term. I happen to be the guest Bible teacher at the International Gideon's Convention in Atlanta, Georgia, when Jimmy Carter was running for the office of president. And he was the governor of Georgia at the time, and so the Gideons invited him to speak at one of the meetings. And I was in the audience when Mr. Carter made his first public statement that he was born again. And that took off. People began to use it. It became a popular term. But in my travels back and forth across the country, I'm finding church-going Protestants who use the term. And when I say, by the way, what do you mean by being born again? It's amazing. They are stopped, stymied. Don't know where to begin to answer the question. Don't know what it means. Now, Nicodemus did not. He should have understood. I can take you back to the book of Ezekiel and show you why he should have understood. And the Lord Jesus reminded him of that. Jesus answered verse 5, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now you will notice in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Point 1, the must of regeneration. The must of regeneration. Why must I be regenerated? Why must I be born again? Very simple, dear friends. You weren't born right the first time. Say, just a minute now. I came from very religious stock. Well, maybe the stock and stockings were all religious, but that doesn't mean anything to the children. David said in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He was not suggesting that the sexual relationship between his mother and his father was sinful. That's not in the text at all. What he was saying is, my mother had a sin nature, my father had a sin nature, and when I was conceived and born into this world, I was born with a sin nature. With a sin principle, the sin possibility. Spiritually dead. Now, suppose Nicodemus' thought could actually come to pass. Suppose he could have a second natural birth. His question was, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He can't, but if he could, it wouldn't change him one bit. Because the second natural birth wouldn't be any different from the first. That necessitated a new birth, a brand new beginning, a fresh start. The must of regeneration. Now we move from the must of regeneration to the means of regeneration. How can this unusual experience take place? This is mysterious language. Oh, yes, it is. And the Lord Jesus admits to this. Well, before I comment on the means of regeneration, let me point you to the mystery of regeneration. The Lord Jesus admits to that. Look at verse 8. He said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." The Lord Jesus admits the mystery. He uses the winds. You ever wonder why your meteorologist cannot always give you an accurate weather report? Don't blame him. Or her. We got more she's doing it than he's now, but don't blame them. They can't control it. You see, no meteorologist can determine the movement of the winds. And the wind could change and reverse at any split second. The meteorologist cannot control that. Nor predict it. I was up in Minnetonka, Minnesota for some meetings, and they had a trio of news commentators came on at 10 o'clock at night. They really put on a show. Good, clean, wholesome fun. And they had a little bannering back and forth. And it was an interesting program. And I would go to my room and tune them in 10 o'clock and get the news. That night, they gave the news and the sports, and then the weatherman came on, the meteorologist. And he concluded his weather report by saying, "Tomorrow would be fair and warmer." When we woke up the next morning, there were 8 inches of snow. And I was wondering what the anchorman and the sportsman was going to do with that weatherman on the program at 10 o'clock that night. And they worked him over. The anchorman said to the sportscaster, "You'll never guess what I did this morning." And the sportscaster said, "What did you do?" He said, "I shoveled off 8 inches of fair and warmer." Now, the meteorologist was not responsible. The Lord said, "The wind blows where it will. You can hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going." The mystery of the new birth. Of course, there is mystery. The finite can never fully comprehend the infinite, my friend. But to clear up some of the mystery, the Lord gives to us the means of regeneration. Verse 5. "Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The water is not water baptism. Water baptism never saved anyone, and it never will. Baptism does save. And we'll touch on that later in the week. Baptism does save, but not water baptism. Not water baptism. The Bible does not teach baptismal regeneration. Not to be found anywhere within the confines of God's holy word. What did our Lord mean? I believe the Bible is a self-interpretive book. The Bible explains the Bible. And if we have a mind-boggling, perplexing, complex problem, I think if we're patient and just stay with the book and keep reading and studying, one of these days we'll find an answer to the perplexing passage in the Bible. It may take a long time, but eventually we find the Bible a self-explanatory book. Now, some of my colleagues are not in agreement with me on my understanding of the word water here, the means of regeneration. I have a dear friend who is a brilliant scholar. He has 2 PhD degrees and is a spiritual man. He believes that the water here is the water that appears physically, literally, just prior to the birth of a baby, physical birth of a baby. Can't find that in the Bible. No place. Sorry, but I don't have his degrees, but I can read. I can read. I can read the Bible. I haven't found that anywhere in the Bible. And then, of course, there are those who believe that this is water baptism. Let's look at the scripture for just a few moments and see how the word water is used, not always literally, not H2O, the water that we drink or bathe with, but how it is used figuratively, symbolically. Your Bible is open to the Gospel according to John. Turn, please, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I will read John 4, beginning with verse... What time do you have, brother? It's about up, isn't it? Just about. See, it's his fault. I have to stop on time. Have to. For 2 reasons. Number 1, I am a gentleman. And that's my responsibility. So, I'll just leave you hanging dry until we get to the water in our next study. Let's pray. Thank thee, Father, for the word, thy word, precious, pure, powerful. And we thank thee for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank thee for the fellowship that we have in the word. We thank thee for this truth, how it stirs us up, excites us, brings challenge and blessing. We have never found a book quite comparable to our holy scriptures. Now, Lord, we pray that thou wilt take the word and seal it to our hearts. We pray for the activities throughout the rest of the day and for our dear brother who comes to open the word in the evening hour. We commit all of this to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.